start in darkness, we start with hope. And so our first reading today is from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, the first chapter, verses 3 through 9. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus, the Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our gospel reading is from Mark, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 24. Jesus says, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man who goes on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with their work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know if you're anything like me. I always get a little confused this time of year, especially when it comes to the first Sunday in Advent, because the first Sunday in Advent, as we just saw in the readings, usually focuses on the return of Jesus, the second coming of the Messiah, usually from readings like this. If you didn't know, if this is your first time reading from the lectionary, I can tell you a little bit about it real quick. The lectionary is a series of readings for every Sunday. Really, there's ones for every single day of the year, but especially for Sundays, there's an Old Testament reading, there's a psalm, there's a New Testament epistle reading, like for our reading from 1 Corinthians, and there's a gospel reading, right? And a lot of churches, primarily more liturgical churches, Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Episcopalians, Anglicans, use that lectionary almost exclusively every Sunday morning. That's what the readings are. That's what the pastor or the priest preaches on. Okay, and so we, as Presbyterians, we kind of like to, you know, pick and choose. A lot of times we have those bigger sermon series. And this is, I think, the first Sunday that you've had me as your pastor that we've actually had a lectionary reading, and we haven't been in the midst of a sermon series that I've developed in conjunction with our elders. And so it's a little different. If you're new to it, don't worry, right? But yeah, there's four Sundays in Advent, and the first Sunday is usually focused on the second coming of Christ. And if, like me, you grew up going to a church that had Advent and had lectionary readings, it was always a little jarring, because I was like a lot of our little kids today in the children's sermon were like, well, Advent is about getting ready for Christmas. It's about getting ready for Jesus to be born. That's true, but if that's the case, then why is the first Sunday of Advent Jesus talking about his return? right? Why is the first Sunday of Advent not like, oh, it's Mary or it's Elizabeth or it's, you know, getting ready for the announcement of the pregnancy, which is very exciting, as we're all very giddy to hear Joanna's news today, right? We're so excited, right? Well, that comes later. So there must be a reason. There must be a reason that those early church leaders hundreds of years ago picked this kind of focus for this first Sunday in Advent. And I think that reason is that it's not just about baby Jesus, right? Advent is about preparing the people of God for everything that Jesus means for us. It's about preparing the people of God for the kingdom of God. And so when Jesus talks in this way, talks about kind of these end times type situations, it's not a cause for panic, but it is an opportunity for the people of God to follow Jesus and to look more like Jesus and to do the work of the kingdom. We're going to talk about how we do that today. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you are the light in the midst of our darkness, that we have the opportunity to worship you as a community today, to hear your word. God, we ask that you'd be restoring our hope, growing our faith. And Lord God, I ask that whatever is spoken today that is not your word, may it fall away. May your word preserve and keep us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you guys have seen, whether it's here in Fairbanks or maybe out on a big city street somewhere, somebody like holding up a Bible or even wearing a sandwich board? How many of you have actually seen that with your own eyeballs? Quite a few of us. Okay. When you see those sandwich boards in real life or on TV or movies, what does the sandwich board usually say? Repent, the end is near, right? Reading the stories from Mark's gospel today, I think if Jesus were to be wearing a sandwich board, he might have something else written on it. I think he might have, the beginning is near. We're here at the beginning of Advent. Think about that for a moment. The beginning is near. What is beginning? Well, when Jesus begins his ministry, he proclaims that the kingdom of God is near. He proclaims that, as we saw for the last 9 Sundays before this, that there are many people who are blessed and who are being blessed and who are about to be blessed through the kingdom of God, through the presence and the reign of God, that the world does not see and perhaps could not possibly see as blessed. The poor in spirit, the meek, those who are being persecuted, those who are mourning, those who seek peace in the midst of power struggles. When Jesus says the kingdom of God has come near, even here in Mark 13, where Jesus says the day is coming where the Son of Man will return in glory and power, and there will be portents in the heavens, it's not so much a everybody panic, the world's about to end. It's more of a promise that everything that Jesus has been teaching and preaching and living out through miracles and acts of mercy and kindness and love, all of that will be breaking out into the entire world. Because the Son of Man has come to serve, but also to expand his kingdom. And what Jesus teaches and preaches and acts out through healings and acts of mercy here and there in Galilee, in Samaria, in Judea, alongside the River Jordan, and finally in Jerusalem, these are tiny pockets in a tiny corner of one empire in a huge world. And so when Jesus says that the Son of Man will return and that his kingdom will be across the entire earth, that's the end of the world as we know it. But if we're being honest with ourselves, the world as we know it ain't so great all the time. The world as we know it is full of people who are always putting themselves first. It's full of sin and selfishness. It's full of hatred and suffering. And so for Jesus to be talking about the Son of Man returning in glory, Jesus is talking about a new beginning. Jesus is talking about the world being made new, being remade in the image of God's kingdom. A scant few minutes ago, we all prayed that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your kingdom come here. May your will be done here, now. And when you pray that prayer, you are not only just looking for that faraway day when Jesus will come and return and make all things new, you are signing up to be an agent of God, an agent of God's kingdom today. So the coming of man that is described with these portents of the moon turning dark and the stars falling from heaven. Now, don't get me wrong, it's going to be big. It's going to be awesome. It's going to bring us to our knees sometimes. But ultimately, it's an end to what is evil and sinful and wrong in this world and in us. And a beginning for everything that God has for us here and now and for all eternity. And so I don't want you to think that Jesus is one of those doomsday preachers saying the world's about to end. So everybody panic, everybody fear. There's so much more to it than that. Just this past Thursday, we said goodbye to Roland Tapper. Joyce is in Wisconsin now with the rest of their extended family for the internment. But it was a beautiful memorial service, a celebration of Roland's life, a celebration that Roland was baptized into Christ's death and therefore has joined Christ fully in the resurrection. And so when we talk about the end of everything as we know it, when we talk about these passages of Jesus returning, I feel like that's a comfort to those of us who are grieving. It's a reason to hope, not a reason to tremble and fear. What does Christ's return mean for those of us who are mourning, who are grieving? It means that we will be reunited with those saints who have gone before us. When you turn on the news or scroll through social media, you see horrible, violent conflict. Israel and Palestine, Ukraine, parts of the Middle East and Africa. Maybe you see images of hospitals, churches, mosques bombed out. You see examples of synagogues here in North America and around the world being vandalized or terrorized simply because of their Jewish identity. You see Muslims being terrorized in much the same way simply because of their Muslim identity. And the first thing that comes to my mind in those situations is, Lord, have mercy. I wish I could fix that. I wish I could do more, and I probably can and should. The second thing that comes to my mind is, Lord, come quickly. This first Sunday of Advent, this focus on the return, the coming return of the Messiah, it's a reminder that we are called to be agents of God's kingdom, yes, to do good works, to show love and mercy and kindness to those who perhaps have not seen that, certainly not in a good long while. But it's also a reminder that Christ is King, that he will return with power and glory, that things will be made right. And so when we talk about the return of Jesus, the Messiah, coming in glory and power, That is a sure sign of hope for places that are currently suffering, torn apart by war and violence. Jesus is repeating commandment in our gospel today is to stay awake. To stay awake. He says, first the fig tree. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So when you see these signs taking place, the portents in the heaven, the moon turning dark, stars falling from heaven, the Son of Man coming in clouds, great power and glory. We see that that's something worth waiting for. That's something worth keeping watch for. And so the second parable, like the fig tree, is a reminder, kind of an example of how to stay awake. When the master leaves the house, the servants are to continue to take care of the house. At this point in Mark 13, if you know kind of your chapters of Mark's gospel, there's only a couple left at this point, right? So Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to be crucified, to die for our sins, to be buried, to be resurrected, to be the living proof that God has conquered sin and death and the devil. But we also know that after 40 days, Jesus ascends to be with the Father. And after that, it's us and the Holy Spirit. And so as us and the Holy Spirit, we should take these instructions from Jesus very, very sincerely. We should take them to heart. We are in charge of the house while the master is away. So stay awake. You do not know when he will return. Neither the angels in heaven nor the Son of Man himself knows, only the Father in heaven. He might come back at evening or at midnight, first crack of dawn when the rooster crows, or in the morning. So do not come and let him find you asleep. Stay awake. Our work is not over. We are still in charge of the house. We are still called to be following Jesus, to be making disciples of Jesus, to be proclaiming God's goodness with what we say and what we do, to be filling the winter closet, serving meals downstairs, blessing others in Jesus' name, working for peace and justice in our neighborhoods, in our town, in our state, in our country, and in the world. To pray for others, especially those who might attack us, who might not understand us or know us. We're to love them and bless them in Jesus' name. We're to stay awake, and we stay awake by doing the work that Jesus has given us to do, by utilizing the gifts that Jesus has given to us through the Holy Spirit, by meeting regularly with one another, opening God's Word, helping each other to better understand it, to be encouraged by it, to be inspired by it, to go out and try something new in the name of Jesus for the sake of the church, for the sake of God's kingdom. We stay awake by doing good work. Most of us have had to stay awake at some point in some time. And I'll ask you a quick question. Whether it was for school or a long drive, was it easier to stay awake by just sitting still? Or was it easier to stay awake by keeping your hands or your whole body busy, putting yourself to some task? Raise your hand for if it was easier to stay awake by sitting still. George says yes. Okay, I want to hear more about that later, George. Raise your hand if it was easier to stay awake by doing good work, by keeping your body busy. Okay, very good. That tends to be the way it works, right? There's so many examples I can think of. I remember we had to do long drives for camp ministry across Texas and Louisiana when I was in college, and the number one way that we kept ourselves awake for those long drives in the middle of the night was to eat sunflower seeds. Sunflower seeds, you don't get a lot of calories for all the work you do for sunflower seeds, right? And so between the grabbing and the putting in your mouth and the crunching and then sorting through the little seed out from all the shell, right? By the time you've done all that, you have completely woken up your brain again, right? Sunflower seeds are a great method, right? And I can think about all the times running dogs or just doing dog chores, right? The easiest way to keep yourself from falling asleep is to stay busy, to move around on the sled, to do things like that. Everybody has great examples. I would love to hear your stories of how you stayed awake when you had to. But the best answer is to keep your mind and your body active. And so I think that's why Jesus uses this parable of the workers in the household that each have their assigned duty, right? You stay awake by doing the work that Jesus has left you in charge of. But if you've ever tried to stay awake, especially for a whole night or maybe two whole days, you know, it gets real hard after about that long. As you get older, as I get older, I found it gets much harder to stay awake for more than, you know, past 10, maybe 10:30 a lot of nights. Hopefully I'm not the only one that feels that way. Is Jesus telling us that we have to just constantly be on high alert, just white-knuckling through life? Is that what Christian life is called to be? Just, I gotta stay awake. You know, I gotta pound another cup of coffee because Jesus told me to stay awake, and I don't know when the time's coming, and oh boy, what's going to happen? It's easy to have that feeling of anxiety, almost near panic. If Jesus told me to stay awake, then I gotta stay awake. What if Jesus comes back tomorrow? Oh boy. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying, stay awake until you are bleary and hallucinating and cannot hold on for a minute longer. Jesus uses this parable of an entire household, each with tasks and duties, for a very good reason. Two very good reasons. We've already gone over the first one. First of all, it's easier to stay awake when you have work to do. Second of all, we work together. We do it in shifts. We are not called to always be staying awake, me personally, always, always, always. We, as the church, are called to stay awake, to stay alert, to be doing good work. And we do that together, and we do that in a way that allows for some people to rest while other people are doing the work. If you've ever worked shift work at a hospital or a factory, you know what this looks like, right? There's at least two or three different shifts. And just because one shift is working doesn't mean that the other shifts are also awake and working. In fact, it's quite the opposite. One shift is working so that the other shifts can rest. And such the way it is in the church, in the body of Christ. We stay awake by working together, by serving at one time and in one season, so that another sister or brother can rest when they need to rest. We as the church are to stay awake, to be ready for the Son of Man when he returns, to welcome Jesus Christ, to say, Lord, it is so good that you are here. We've been doing everything we can, and we've been doing it together as you called us to do, loving one another, and doing it so well that the world sees our love and wants to be a part of this coming kingdom that you are ushering in. We can't stay awake alone. And so we go to the table together as well. Jesus, who was the host at the table, is still the host. Jesus, who went to the cross for us, did so knowing that the church would continue only by the power of the Holy Spirit and the unity of the believers. And so at this table, we join with Christ, we join with one another here today, and we also join, we commune, we break bread at this table with every other sister or brother in Christ that is alive today or that has gone before us over the last 2,000 years. Because on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to everyone at the table saying, take and eat. This is my body, which was broken for you." And again, after supper, Jesus took the cup. He gave thanks to God, and he gave it for everyone to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's poured out for you, for all people, for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, and do this in remembrance of me." And so we continue to break bread. We continue to drink from the cup, proclaiming our Lord's death and resurrection until he comes again. We stay awake, and we work together. And I would invite all who believe that Jesus is the master of this house, is the Son of God who came to us, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again, that all might be baptized into his death and resurrection, to join us at this table where Jesus is host. There will be a gluten-free option if you so desire. If you could let me know if a child is not yet receiving communion, have them kind of cross their arms around across their chest, and I'll bless them with a quick prayer, and then we'll have our servers on either side. So take a moment to prepare yourselves in prayer, and then I would invite you to come forward.